Target is in the bullseye because of its transgender bathroom policy.
The petition by the American Family Association to boycott Target now surpassing 1 million signatures and counting.
People have their own beliefs and stuff, but what could it hurt? What could it hurt? What could it hurt?
It hurts our daughters.
It hurts you.
It hurts our families.
It hurts me.
It hurts all of us.
Sign the petition to boycott Target at afa.net.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, today on Exploring the Word, we continue in the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we hope you'll get a Bible. If you're at a place, you can get a copy of God's Word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, and Bert Harper and myself, Alex McFarland, will continue studying Hebrews, and we welcome you to another week of Exploring the Word. And Bert, this is a special day, and I hope you had a good 4th of July, and I know you and your family probably got together, and I'm still feeling patriotic and feeling that July 4th spirit. Are you?
It is. July the 4th is a great day, and we did have a great day, and hope you did as Alex. And I do want to report from Colorado. I know one of your youth camps were there, and I heard it went well, did it?
Absolutely, absolutely. Do you know we've had 4 camps and conferences this summer for teens? We've already seen about 100 teenagers, maybe a little more even, but about 100 teenagers make a decision for Christ. We give God the glory. And thanks everybody praying. You know, Bert, all across the country I've met people that most of whom heard about our camps through AFR. And through listening either to Exploring the Word or whenever I'm on Today's Issues with Tim and Ed and everybody. And so what a partnership we have to promote and then to do great events, and we give God the glory. But, you know, today, all right, it's July 8th, and you know I love history. And over the weekend, I mean, Angie and I, we were praying for America, thanking God for our liberties and our freedoms. Today is a significant day because today, in 1776, the Liberty Bell was rung for the first time, and there was the first ever public reading of the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, July 4th, and there were 56 signers, and of course, I mean, you know, I've read about how in certain parts of the colonies where they would publicly read the Declaration, a lot of times women fainted because they knew that their husbands were going to go to war, you know, with Great Britain. But God gave us our independence. And Bert, let me just say this. Patrick Henry, I've been to his house in a place called Red House, Virginia. But several years after we won our independence, Patrick Henry gave a speech on a July 4th, 5-hour speech. Now, maybe I'm long-winded, but I've never given a 5-hour speech. But Patrick Henry said this, and we'll get to Hebrews 8, but he said, and I quote, he said, "Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior, our second most venerated holiday is July 4th? Is it not because in the gospel dispensation that the birth of America forms a leading link in the Great Commission connected to the birth of the Savior?"
Amen. Amen, and, Alex.
You know, that's why we love America. We say, pray for America. We've been blessed. We've been prospered. But here's the thing, Bert. I truly believe that in the birthing of this nation, God has blessed and given us freedom and stability and a measure of prosperity so that we as a nation could tangibly participate in Christ's Great Commission.
I would agree with you. And also look at the timing after the Great Reformation. And then immediately, this is when they started looking at other places to go, and the pilgrims would come over along with others. And you see the timing of this and the founding of our great country. You can understand and see how the First Great Awakening played so much a part of what was going on that eastern seaboard. So we do thank God for that, and we praise God that we would continue lifting up the name of Jesus. One of the most significant things that we can do if we want to help America is to be missional minded. And I really believe that's one of the reasons God has blessed America. I know we love Israel. We need to stand with them. Yes, we do. We need to stand for life, but we need to be on mission and carrying out that great commission that Patrick Henry so well said years and years ago. So, Alex, speaking of that, when we come to Hebrews 8, we find out that we have a covenant with God, and it's really better. Let me read this in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. Now, this is the writer of Hebrews saying this. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, I want to share with you what you get in chapters 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. You have a better covenant with Christ. You have a better sanctuary that's in heaven. And you have a better sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. When you read, and I did this today, read chapter 8, 9, and 10 all in one sitting. And I want to just tell you, you'll find it to be that great that the writer of Hebrews was saying, what we have in Jesus Christ, why would anyone want to go back to something that is less than? And again, the law was important. The prophets were great. But can I say this, Alex, and see what you think about it? They were less than the real deal that was coming, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen. I mean, in Galatians 1, 11 and 12, Paul said this. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's a lot like verse 2 here, which says, you know, the coming of Christ, the incarnation. And that's one of the unique things about Christianity, that God took on a human body. Bert, we often say this, Jesus didn't just speak for God, he spoke as God. Jesus didn't just claim to represent God, but to be God incarnate, not of human invention, but God came onto the stage of human history to be our Savior. That Galatians 1 is very much like what's here in Hebrews 8, 1 and 2, isn't it?
It really is. And notice this about a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, Alex, one of the most important words in that phrase is seated. Now, again, we're going to get to the sanctuary in chapter 9 when it talks about the temple that you know, Solomon built and the temple that was there when Jesus was here upon the earth and how beautiful it was. But it's nothing compared to the one that is in heaven. The one on earth was a shadow of what was real well. Now, here in chapter 8, verse 1, we have such a high priest who is seated. Now, if you were to read about all the furniture that's in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and in the holy place, you would not find a seat. You would not find a place where the priest nor the high priest could sit. Why? Because their job was continual. But Jesus, having become the sacrifice, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is, and it's talked about three different times in the book of Hebrews. It starts off that way here in 8, and in chapter 10, it is said again, he is seated. That means that he has done a job. Someone said a job completed, a job started, and a job to come. Now, what was the job completed? Our redemption. What was the job he was doing? Being our mediator, our intercessor. What is the job that he's waiting on? For the father to say, son, go get my children. I love that. That is so picturesque. It is so full, Alex. And he's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Not here upon earth, but in the heavens. That's where Jesus is.
Amen. Beautiful. Well said. Well said. And verse 5, talking about the priests on earth and the things that are in what you and I would call the Old Testament.
who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And that's a quote from Exodus 25. Here's the thing, all like you and I have said many times, whether it be, you know, Moses or Abraham or King David or King Solomon, the prophets, all of those things were pictorial, pointing to the Savior that would come. And that's why, you know, sometimes people don't like this term, but I think it's a good term. A born-again Jewish person that believes in Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, Yeshua, the Savior. Bert, have you ever heard somebody, a born-again Jewish person, is called a completed Jew?
Yes.
And I've had people say, you know, well, what do you mean, without Jesus, that I'm incomplete? Well, actually, yes. You know? I mean, if you stop at Malachi, that's not the whole story. I mean, keep going till you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because just like those things in the Old Testament, like it says here, they were a copy or a shadow or a picture of that which was to come. But the Lord Jesus, virgin born, sinless life, miraculous deeds, fulfilled all the prophecies, atoned for our guilt on Calvary's cross, rose from the dead. That's the whole story. And it becomes your story the day you put your faith in Jesus.
Alex, one of my very best friends is, quote, a completed Jew. He came to Christ as an adult, and man, just a great friend of mine. And that's what he calls himself. I am complete in Christ. We are
Amen.
Complete in Christ as well.
But I'm a completed Gentile.
I am too. Now, go back to that verse 5, and you're the one that usually does the word studies, because that's I love the historical, the geographical. Those folks that listen know Alex and myself, we have certain things that we tend to do more closely than the other. But here, this word that says pattern in verse 5, in mine it says copy. In mm-hmm. the Greek language, it's typo, which is type. And you're the one that's always sharing with me, that's a type of Christ. This is a type of Christ. Well, let me share with you. Those priests, those high priests, the sanctuary, the old covenant, they were a type of what was coming, which was much better. And so here it is. It's a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Alex,
mm-hmm.
heavenly. This, we get calls all the time about what heaven's like. Well, here, this is letting us in on a little bit of what something we know about heaven. When you look at the sanctuary, the temple, when you look at the high priest and you see where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, we're getting a picture of peace. He is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and it's a shadow. These high priests, these priests served of a shadow of things so much better. So I can qualify this and say it. Heaven is so much better than we could even ask or think according to his
Amen.
Riches in Christ.
Did you know pictures were originally called types, T-Y-P-E, and there were what were called 10 types. This is, you know, 175 years ago or 150 years ago in the 19th century when photography was developed, it would be on a little thin, very thin piece of tin. Maybe you've seen some old pictures, tin types, but a picture of something, a portrait. That's not the person themselves, but it's an image of the person. And that's what those Old Testament, so many of those figures and circumstances were, weren't they?
They were. And we have something so much better. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to come back and look at chapter 6, and you're going to hear these two words, a better covenant, a better promise. You don't want to miss it, because this is what Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today, and we're in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. And I want to read verse 6. We went through verse 5. There's only 13 verses in this chapter. It's kind of a short chapter for the book of Hebrews. But listen to verse 6. It is a very important verse, as it is going to introduce, really, the rest of chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. He says, "But now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which also established on better promises." Now, I want to talk about this better covenant just for a moment, Alex, and I'll throw it back to you. Let me compare a few things about the old covenant compared to the new covenant. Now, listen to this. First, in the old covenant, there was repeated sacrifices, bulls, goats. But in the new covenant, one sacrifice. In the old covenant, you had the blood of others. But in the new covenant, we have Jesus' own blood. In the old covenant, you had the covering of sin. But in the new covenant, we have the putting away of sin. In the old covenant, it was for Israel only. But in this new covenant, it is for all sinners. In the old covenant, the high priest would leave the Holy of Holies. But in the new covenant, he would enter heaven and remain there. And then lastly, what would happen to the high priest? He would come out of the Holy of Holies in the holy place and bless all the people. But in the new covenant, the high priest, this great high priest Jesus Christ, will stay in heaven until it's time for him to come to take his people to heaven with him. This is the superiority of the new covenant, isn't it?
Amen. You know, Bert, I was just thinking, man, that would be a great preaching material. The old versus the new. We are complete in Christ. Our sins are washed away. The handwriting against us has been blotted out. In a way, I was listening to you and I thought, this would sound like that S.M. Lockridge video. He's my king.
Yeah.
Do you know my king? I wish I could describe him for you. Do you remember that?
I do. One of the greatest. Yes, I do remember it.
And, you know, Isaiah 52:15, like you were talking about, not just the covering of sin, but the putting away of sin. You know, not just a temporary covering, but, folks, your guilt, a permanent eradication in Jesus. Isaiah 52:15 says of this Messiah that he would sprinkle many nations with his blood. And you can be a part of the family of God today. We always say this, that Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And he really is. I mean, if you need to come to Christ or you need to come back to Christ, you can do that today. And we just want to say in the strongest possible terms that Jesus Christ loves you. And whatever you've done, he'll forgive. And whatever has been done to you, he can heal. He really can. And that's why, like, you know, in Hebrews 8, talking about the covenant made with the ancestors being led out of the land of Egypt, verse 9, well, this is a covenant about being led out of the bondage of sin. And not, I'll tell you something worse than the servitude in Egypt would be eternity in hell. And this new covenant, what it's saying is it's a better covenant. It's a permanent covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And a covenant, by the way, do you remember like when God made the covenant with Abraham and said, you know, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you descendants, I'll send the Messiah. And the way the covenant was ratified, they would kill like a dove or an animal, and the people, you know, it's a contract, they would walk between the pieces. Because the word covenant means to cut something. It really means to cut a cut. It's a verb and a noun, to cut a cut. Well, what did that mean when they would ratify by walking between the pieces? The people of the covenant would say, okay, may this be what happens to me if I break my word. And even though God doesn't owe an explanation to anyone, and yet God passed between the pieces himself. Here's what God was saying. And what else do we have? We have the word of God, Psalm 132, verse 8. God says that he has esteemed his word even above his name. And we have the empty tomb. Bert, we have every reason to have assurance that if we've put our faith in Jesus, we are saved because we have put our faith in the God who keeps his covenant.
Amen, Alex. This is that good, Hebrews. Now, notice it talks about a better covenant, a first covenant in chapter 7. Well, this shouldn't be a surprise. Right before the children of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, they would go into exile, God gave them a prophet named Jeremiah. Jeremiah, in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and I'm going to read it all because it's that significant and that important, about this covenant that God was bringing about himself. Listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin and remember no more. Alex, hallelujah. This is the covenant. Well, and part of that covenant was adding in the Gentiles. This new covenant not only put it in the hearts of the Jewish people, but this new covenant was available to the others, those of us who were Gentiles, that we would have this written in our hearts. Let me ask you, is it better to have it written on stone or written in our hearts?
I believe written in our hearts. And you know, that too is unique about the gospel, is what we call the new birth. In John 3, remember Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Christianity is not just outwardly reforming and doing righteous deeds, although we should live morally, we should live righteously. But the beautiful thing about when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, God changes you on the inside. In fact, there's a word, regeneration, and it really means that which was dead is made alive. When you put your faith in Jesus, and it could be as simple as saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I do believe Jesus died for me, and I'm accepting that. Please save me. But here's what happens. The Spirit of God makes your dead spirit alive. You're regenerated. And Bert, to your question, you know, God's word written on stone tablets, that was important. But now it's the presence of Almighty God alive within us. We have a new heart. Bill Gaither wrote a song called I Don't Live There Anymore. And there's a line in it. It says about, you know, being a new man. I've got to say this, though. I've always loved verse 11, Hebrews 8:11. Talking about, look, folks, one day we're going to be with Christ in heaven. And then we shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all will know me from the least to the greatest. But see, right now, till we get to heaven, we are supposed to be saying to our neighbor, hey, come on, know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Bert, I really think Hebrews 8:11, a good evangelism sermon could be made out of that verse. You know it. Because one day, everybody in heaven, everybody that is in heaven, will know the Lord. The one thing that we can do here as a Christian, but we can't do in heaven, is evangelize. You know?
Alex,
we will worship in heaven. We worship here. We will learn God's word. We'll pray. We'll praise on earth and in heaven. But in heaven, there won't be any evangelism. But now there is an opportunity and a time, and frankly, a mandate, isn't there?
It really is. It is the Great Commission. It is a command that you shall go into all the world. As you go, make disciples. And here it is in verse 13, follow with verses 12 and 13. And I've already read it. Again, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. The writer of Hebrews went back to Jeremiah and said it. And if you were following along in Hebrews, and I was reading in Jeremiah, you're saying, wow, that's the same thing. Yes, it was. Listen to verse 12. For I'll be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, I was reading about the historical timing of this. Probably this was before 70 A.D., when the temple would be just eradicated. It would be torn down. The Jewish people have not had a temple since then. The priesthood, no more. But in Christ, we have it. And the writer of Hebrews said it is made obsolete. It is not there anymore. We don't need it anymore. It is something that does not come along with us. And it is vanished away. We got something better. And that's why I'd say this is the theme of the book of Hebrews is better. We have a better Savior. We have a better covenant. We have a better sanctuary. We have a better covenant. Everything is better. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let me just say a word and I'll throw it back to you. This is kind of like prophecy that the Hebrew writer is saying, hey, it's already vanished away because of what Christ has done, but it's going to vanish away because there's no more temple, no more high priest to offer up that on this side of eternity. So, Alex, when you read Hebrews 8, verse 13, there's some prophecy in there that now we see. I don't know if they knew it then, but that temple would be just torn down completely. And that is why Jesus is so much superior, because he is the great high priest. It is settled in heaven. The work that he has done is finished when he said it on the cross. So when we read Hebrews chapter 8 and we find out that Jesus has provided for us a better covenant, don't go back to the law. It's not that inviting, is it?
Oh, my goodness. Every now and then I've, you know, shared the gospel with people, and I would say, you know, if you died and stood before God and the Lord said, why should I let you into heaven? And sometimes people say, well, you know, I've kept the Ten Commandments, or I've tried to be a good person or something like that. Listen, we can't do it. But the Bible says that if we are in Christ, his righteousness is attributed to us. You know, A.W. Tozer said, we go to heaven on the merit and virtue of another, Jesus Christ. You know, we love the Jewish people. We love the nation of Israel. We're very much pro-Israel. But at the very same time, you know, the Bible is clear that now that Christ is risen, all must be born again. There's no difference, Jew and Gentile alike. That's Romans 1:16. And Bert, I was in New York City after 9/11 witnessing to a very, very Orthodox young man in his 20s who trusted Christ and was just marvelously born again. But, you know, there's two schools of thought in Judaism. There is an Orthodox Judaism that wants to rebuild the temple, but Reform Judaism, my heart really breaks for them. I know a couple of rabbis, and we've talked, and I've, you know, talked about Jesus, and I said, so how does a person get to heaven? And so Reform Judaism, I've actually talked to some Jewish people that don't even believe there is an afterlife. And that, I guess that would be like a modern version of the Sadducees. But then one rabbi said, well, it's really more good works. And I asked this Jewish man in New York City, I said, if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, why are you all not sacrificing some lambs? And he said, well, we don't have a temple. And I said, well, yeah, I know you need to rebuild the temple if that's what, if you think getting right with God is still the sacrificial system, what happened to all the Jews for 2,000 years? He said, I don't know. And I said, could I explain why we do believe Jesus was that Lamb of God, the final Paschal Lamb? And this Jewish man accepted Christ, and we stayed in touch. But here's the thing, folks. Only in Jesus does it all make sense. The prophecies, the scripture, what he did, history itself. And Bert, I'll say this and I'll throw it back to you. G.K. Chesterton, 100 years ago, very influential in the life of C.S. Lewis, when he came to Christ, he said it was like this epiphany. He said, Jesus is the key that unlocks every door. And when you accept, okay, Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, and just like everything on schedule, born in Bethlehem, went to Calvary's cross, rose from the dead, and he did it for you, and he will become your personal Savior when you individually make that choice to put your faith in Christ. Yeah, I know what Chesterton meant. Suddenly, not only life, but my relationship with God, history itself makes sense.
It really does. It is his story, as you have said.
Yep.
Alex, I want to go back to verse 1 as we close out this segment. And that number, if you have a Bible question for us, is 888-589-8840. Those lines are open now, and you can be the first one this week if you'd make that call with your Bible question. But verse 1, now this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, and he is ready to make intercession for you and me. Alex, I just got to say, what a high priest. He is better than. I hope those of you who are listening know Jesus as Savior, because there's nothing better. We'll be back right after the break.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. What a privilege to have you all listening today. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper here, Brent Creeley on the board. And we're going to go to the calls. And the number, by the way, toll-free nationwide, if you have a Bible question, the number is 888-589-8840. Bert, you ready to answer some Bible questions?
Let's do it. Who's first?
Let's go to Virginia. Mark in Virginia. Mark, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, good afternoon, guys. My wife and I had dinner with a Jewish couple a couple of nights ago, and during dinner, the conversation of abortion came up, and the husband mentioned that it was in ancient Jewish teachings that a baby is not a living creature until it is actually born. And I had never heard anything like that, but I wasn't going to argue with him because I didn't know. So I was wondering if you all know of any ancient teachings or anything in the Bible that might say that.
Not in the Bible. Alex, do you know anything about that?
Well, I've heard people say that. I personally think that that is a recent argument to try to argue that, really to try to deny the personhood of the developing baby. But scripture, even if ancient rabbis might have taught that, which I question, I've never heard convincing evidence that they did. But even if they did, that doesn't negate the scripture where it says, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. Bert, if there's one thing we get from the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis through Malachi, it's the personhood and worth and value of every human being. I mean, my goodness, human rights in the Western world, from, you know, the Magna Carta through British common law, through the Constitution of America, and yes, even Canada, guarantee from God the inalienable right to life. Why? Amen. Because of the personhood of every human, and that would include the unborn.
Let me suggest this, all of you who are listening, Mark and everyone, when people throw that up to you, ask for the evidence. Where you say in ancient manuscripts or you teaching, I hear you saying that, but I find no evidence of that. Could you help me? And you say, help me where you're getting that. And so that might be a thing that you might want to do on things like that when they say, well, in ancient manuscripts or it taught it. Check it up and verify. Go ahead, Alex. Mm.
We're going to go to Texas. Andrew in Texas, welcome to the program.
Good afternoon, Bert and Alex. I want to tell you I really appreciate your proclaiming and your dedication and your pledge and self-discipline to the Word and the study of God. And I can't thank you enough how it's changed my life.
To God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. Glory. Praise God. Hey, the Word of God does that, Andrew. He that's the power of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. But go ahead, brother.
Okay, my question is, I got some confusion. I might have mixed something up. In the part of the Bible where it talks about the angels will be flying in the sky, do not take the mark of the beast. And for those who do take the mark of the beast, the angels, so when the time comes, the angels will swoop them up and put them in front of the Lord. And what happens when they put them in front of the Lord? Does God speak a word and they be slaughtered or not?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Alex, go ahead.
Well, yeah, and this is really in Revelation 13 and 14. And, you know, it talks about in Revelation chapter 13, 16, and 17 that the Antichrist, in order to buy or sell, you know, you or just function, you have to have the mark of the beast. Then Revelation 14, I've always loved, you know, Revelation 14, 6, that this angel flew across the skies proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But it goes on, and in verse 9 of Revelation 14, it talks about this angel warns, if any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same person will drink of the wrath of God. But what I think it's talking about is that, you know, in verse 11 of Revelation 14, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. I think this message of this angel, Revelation 14, 6, the everlasting gospel, believe in Jesus and be saved. But if you take that mark and you serve the beast and you reject the Savior, then your destiny is hell. I think that's what that warning is.
It is. Now look at the word in verse 10. It says, shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, mm-hmm. again, you remember what the rich man, Luke 16, I am tormented in this flame. And so you have the same wording there. For as I know, I think it's the same Greek word, but it is the same thought no matter what.
You are.
Yeah. And so the torment is there. It's a place of torment. And that's what's waiting on them on receiving the mark of the beast.
And let me just say this very briefly. I've had people say to me, oh, well, it says the fires of hell, but that's just an allegory or something. You know, hey, I disagree. It says fire. I think it means fire. And in Acts 28, when Paul was bitten by a snake and it said he threw it in the fire, there was a bonfire, and the Greek word is P-U-R, which means fire, same word in Revelation for the fire of hell. I realize that's very unsettling and it's frightening to even think about, but the Bible says what it says, you know?
It really does. Hey, listen, if it were an allegory, if it were a picture, how much worse could it be? You catch what I'm
saying? Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And I'm saying the word if. I believe it's literal too, but if it were an, how much worse can it be? That's what you don't want.
Don't die without Christ.
Amen.
Folks. Randy in Texas, thank you for holding and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. Thank you for your ministry. My question deals with forgiveness. I've been taught all my life that Christians should forgive others, both Christians and non-Christians, if they're trespassed against. mm-hmm. or sinned against. My question is forgiveness, is that unconditional or is it conditional? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he adds the condition of repent. So I guess that's my question. Should we forgive people if they don't repent? Just like God can't forgive us to be saved, as I understand it, unless we repent of our sins and trust him as our Savior. So that's my question.
Great question. Man, appreciate that, Randy. Let me share this with you. And this is kind of I would say it a testimony, Alex, of being ready. Those people that have done something against me or my family, and it hurts and it was uncalled for, you know. Now, they haven't come to me and said, oh, we were wrong, we didn't do it right. But if I can get ahead of that and have it in my heart, in my mind, here's what I'd say. Hey, I've already forgiven you. Mm-hmm. You know, when they come, I don't have to go through that process. And I want to remind everybody of this. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting someone else to die. So, Alex, the forgiveness, I'll throw it to you. Is it more for us who is doing the forgiving, or for the person that needs to be forgiven?
Well, you know, it's funny because one of the biggest challenges, I suppose, in the life of any family or any person is, you know, really getting past hurt feelings and things that go wrong. And Bert, correct me, I'll probably get this quote wrong, but there's a quote that says something like, holding a grudge or unforgiveness is an acid that dissolves the container it's in.
That's it.
In other words, something to that effect.
Yes.
It's funny. Saturday, I was with a Christian friend, and he had a business deal that went wrong, and this person that he trusted, it cost him $65,000. And I was talking to him about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he was trying to get it resolved, and frankly, it was $65,000. He did not have it to lose. And I saw this brother Saturday, and I said, I've been praying for you. And he smiled. He said, you know what? I've forgiven him. I said, is he going to make it right? He said, no. But he said, you know what? I prayed for him. I moved on. He said, look, if Jesus could forgive me, who am I to hold a grudge against somebody?
Hallelujah.
And I said, brother, you're a wise man. And look, in this world, not only will things be done to us, sometimes it's us who accidentally or whatever, we do things to other people. Bert, unforgiveness is just not worth it, is it?
It is a bitterness that it is. It's an acid that destroys the container, as you just said, Alex. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to tell you, Peter thought he was being big when Jesus asked him about how many times should he forgive, and he said 7 times. And Jesus come back and said, well, Peter, how about 70 times 7? And that's for our benefit. Just understand that. It's for our benefit. The person that we're not forgiving, they're usually living their life high and, you know, doing fine. But every time we see them or think about it, emotions of anger come up. It's doing us damage rather than them. So have that forgiving spirit.
Amen. David in Alabama, thank you for holding, and welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call, and I like to listen to you in the afternoons. It's very interesting, the questions that come up are good. I'm somewhat of a prophecy nut, and one question that's on my mind, it has to do with the Gog and Magog battle. In Ezekiel 39th chapter, it talks about the invasion from that region, Russia, or Gog and Magog coming into Israel. And I'm not certain if that's supposed to be the one that's conducted at Armageddon, or is that a separate battle at a different time? Gog and Magog is also mentioned in Revelation in chapter 20, but that writing seems to be after the thousand-year tribulation or the thousand-year reign of Christ is terminated. So
David,
I'm getting a little confused.
Thank you, David. Hey, good time to be you know, stay in the Word of God about what God's going to do. Alex, I've always looked at that and taught as a kid. I was taught that. Two different battles. Go ahead.
Yes. Yeah. By the way, David, I think this is a wonderful time to be interested in Bible prophecy, folks. And, you know, as the Bible says, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And in fact, Bert and I are working on a book of Bible prophecy questions. And maybe you've got a question, folks. If you want to email a question to Bert and myself, and we'll get it, word@afr.net, W-O-R-D, word@afr.net, especially prophecy-related questions. But Bert, I've always understood these to be two different battles. The one in the Ezekiel, the Battle of Gog and Magog, in a way it draws the people of Israel to the true and living God, because many people, and this is near the end of the tribulation, many of the Israelites call on the name of the Savior. But here's the thing, there's another in the Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium, okay? The people have been drawn to God. There's another battle of Gog and Magog. And even though these are two different battles, Ezekiel 38, 39, Revelation 20, I'll tell you what is the same about them, though, the evil demonic spirits that caused this.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes.
But, you know, prophecy can get complicated, but look around us. My goodness, the events of October 23rd, October 7 and 8 of 2023, these nations of the Arabian Peninsula aligning to attack Israel, and then the anti-Semitism that has come about since, it really does speak, in my opinion, Bert, of the lateness of the hour. You know what I mean?
I agree with you. Be ready. Here's the key. Know Christ. Trust Him now. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a more convenient season. Don't be almost, but be purely, completely persuaded and trust Christ. Where did we go to, Alex?
I believe we can get one more question in. Jack in Mississippi. Jack, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how's it going, guys? Hey, so good. I've got a question for y'all out of Psalm 82. Okay, Psalm 82 verses 1 and 2 says, God has taken His place in the divine council, and in the midst of the gods He holds judgment. What do you guys think about that?
Okay, let me read it in the New King James, and Alex, take it away. God stands in the congregation of the mighty, okay? He is there. He judges among the gods. Alex, little G-O-D-S, that means there's some probably demonic spirits behind those that are being worshipped. Go ahead.
Well, and you know what's interesting? In Psalm 82, now, in the King James, I've got the King James here. He judges among, literally, the mighty ones. And verse 6, verses 5 and 6, they know neither they understand, they walk in darkness. I've said, ye are gods, and all of your children are the Most High. It could mean, you know, fallen angels, but on the one hand, let me throw this out there. Because in verse 6 of Psalm 82, it's actually the word Elohim. But look, there's only one God, clearly, because Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Let me say what this is not saying. This is not an argument for polytheism. But I will say this, Bert. Even authority figures here on earth, judges, mighty ones, they are allowed to make decisions. God has entrusted them with some stewardship, and now God is the ultimate judge. But down here, whether it's a parent, a teacher, or an elected official, they are supposed to think and adjudicate righteously, aren't they?
They really are. I'm reminded of the Ten Commandments, verse 3 of chapter 20 of Exodus, you shall have no other gods before me. Listen. Mm-hmm. God is God, and all others will fall and falter incomplete. Don't be drawn away. Alex, we'll continue in Hebrews chapter 9 tomorrow. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to find out something about a better sanctuary. You don't want to miss it tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.